It's great to be here in the Hudson Valley region. Thank you so much for having us up, and thank you so much for your support for the Caribbean. This is my wife, Sandy, and she's going to be giving you a little history on the Caribbean. But we've been having a great time here. We came up on Friday. We've been with the Livingstons, Louis and Tosa. And we were with the North Jersey leaders for a retreat. And it was awesome. It was like being with family. You know, despite our distance in the Caribbean, it feels like we're right where we need to be, and that's back home. And it was so amazing to see the different people that we met. We all had friends in common. We all had somebody that we knew and somebody that we could share our stories with. So I'm going to leave it right there, and I'm going to have Sandy just give you a little history on the Caribbean.
Okay, so now I'm going to go quickly. I have like 5 minutes, right, to tell you as much about the Caribbean so you know where your money is going. Okay, so the Caribbean has 40 million people that you're reaching out to with your contribution. That's the Swaby family. Okay, so let me explain. I am fully Jamaican. My father's family came from India. My mother's family came from China. I was born in Jamaica. I look Filipino, and I really feel like I'm a black Jamaican, okay? So that's the explanation why I look. People keep saying, so where did you, how did you get to Jamaica? So I was born there, raised there, studied medicine there. I did everything there. Okay, so and then we are grandparents as well. So our second daughter supplied us with 3 grandkids. Okay, so and I'm going to introduce you to the rest of our family, the Caribbean family. So let's go straight into it. Okay, I was the first in Jamaica, 1984. I was a med student on vacation in Miami. I got baptized. Those old-timers of us know the Miami Gables Church and Crossroads. And so they started the church. So I came back to Jamaica. Did not do so well, but I hung in there until Barry Mahfood came and started the church. So Jamaica has been around since 1984. We now have 616 disciples, 6 locations in the island, and we're led by Greg and Simone Baugh. They were converted as campus students, and they now lead the church. Our next, they're full-time leaders. The first 5 churches I'm showing you are led by full-time workers. Okay, the next church is Haiti. It's the largest church in the Caribbean. It has 1,100 disciples. Now, that couple is an awesome couple. They did the reverse of what every other Caribbean person does. They went back. They came to the U.S., made it good, had a nice house, car, you know, kids in college, and they went back to Haiti. That is unheard of. Haiti has riots. They're having a very difficult time, no shortages, and this brave couple went back to lead their people. Next slide. Okay, this is our model church. Now, you have to understand, if we send people up here to imitate you, they stay here, right? We need to know that there's a poor people church that can grow. And this is it. This is the model church. They're poor like us. They're self-supporting. They have our own church building. They have a staff, a good amount of full-time staff. And we all long in the Caribbean to be like Angel and Luz that you guys sent out from New York in 1994. So thank you, New York, for your model church that you have set up in the Caribbean. They have 4 different churches in that country. Puerto Rico, also sent out by the New York church in 1991. You guys planted this church. And you know, our dream is always to convert locals. So Mirels and Jesus lead the church. Mirels was actually converted by that mission team when she was in campus, and she now leads the church. They are self-surviving. One could not really call it self-supporting. They're kind of in dire straits right now, so I hesitate to call them a self-support. So we call it self-surviving. Okay, next church, Trinidad. We planted Trinidad. Peter and I went out in 1989 from Kingston to start the church in Trinidad. They're led by locals as well. And what is really awesome is Naneño, he's been here in New York. He was converted as a kingdom kid. And it's in the teen ministry, not a kingdom kid. He was in the teen ministry. And there we started in 1989. There are 252 disciples. They're self-surviving too. Okay, so they're not getting any money, right? But so they're hanging in there. Next one. Now, these other churches are the real heroes. I know 10 times your regular contribution sounds outstanding to you. It would to us too. But I'm telling you, there are a lot of churches that need your help. And the next 8 churches are led by people like you. Doctors, lawyers, teachers, social workers. And they are running their churches, which are like family groups, small churches. So in the Bahamas, we have our little Caribbean combination here leading the church. It was planted in 1986. There are 145. These churches are not growing because they don't have full-time support. These people go to work, come home, and have to plan sermons on Sunday and midweek lessons, plus their Bible talks, and it's a little overwhelming. You understand? It's hard enough for us to reach midweek right here, right? So can you imagine running a church? And so we have Joanne and Conway, her mom, Hazel and Ricardo, they're Bahamians. And over in that corner is Elsa from Barbados and Chester from Jamaica. So we have a Caribbean connection running the church in the Bahamas. Next slide. Barbados planted in 1992 out of Kingston. We sent Damien and Carlene Jean-Baptiste to start that church. They're led by the Calebs of the movement. These guys have been around, Marvin, Andy, Sonia, and John. I forget the name of the couple. They're 121 disciples. They've been around from the beginning. So they're the Calebs. So they're in their 50s, 60s, and they are running their church. Next one. St. Thomas Virgin Islands out of New Jersey. So Melissa had to go home back to St. Thomas. Not had to, really wanted to go back to St. Thomas, U.S. Virgin Islands. And she took Dean Bump with her. And they're soldiers in Christ. She's a teacher. She's super busy. He sells watches. And they, we disciple them, and we're like, I don't know how you do this. You do every midweek lesson, every Sunday sermon, Dean, and Melissa has papers to mark, and she plans her midweek lessons in between correcting her papers, and they're awesome. And St. Thomas is hard because people use St. Thomas to get into the United States, so people don't stay in the Caribbean. Okay, next slide, 20 disciples, Grenada. This is a hurting church. It is really hurting. There are 12 disciples. 2 lead couples have stepped down because of tremendous challenges and sin in their lives. So this single bro is holding on the fort. And they have 12 disciples there. That's Rhett. Okay. St. Vincent. This is our Duracell battery couple. They are high-powered engineers with high-powered jobs in government. And that guy's Almanda, and his wife is Jen. Almanda is the preacher, the song leader, the guitar player, the transportation, because he has the nicest car in the church, because he has a good job, and the hope coordinator. And so our Duracell battery couple, they run a church with 30 disciples, although they have full-time jobs. Oh, you see, I'm going over time. Okay, St. Kitts, we have this couple just stepped in because this, and this is another Caribbean connection. Aikisha and Eves. Eves is Haitian, and Aikisha is from St. Kitts. They have 15 disciples. The couple that led before were burnt out, and these guys had to step in their place. They probably weren't planning to lead the church, but here they are. Next slide. Suriname, unbelievable. This is a family leadership now. I mean, we're doing all kind of things in the Caribbean, all kind of things happening down there. So we have a single brother, Delano, who we set up on dates at every Caribbean leaders meeting. He gets dates everywhere he goes. And his sister, Sieglin, with her husband, this is a family-led church, okay? And they have 25 disciples in Suriname. We in Ghana, we have another couple holding down the fort. Again, another couple stepped down because of burnout. You understand, it's hard to lead a church, be married, and have two small kids. So we have Errol and Ave Cummings holding on to that fort. Now, New York does provide some support for Suriname. It's Suriname, not Ghana. So they are a self-surviving church as well. All these churches pretty much support themselves. So that's the Caribbean. After 2003, we understood all our churches suffered. The contribution went down. The Caribbean lost its full-time leadership. And, you know, we have just been pulling together since 2013. And we are, you know, you need to know that New York has always been there. We know you haven't always had the money, and so we understand, but you have always been there, and we're grateful. Thank you for your sacrifice. We know it's hard for you too, and we appreciate your support. Thanks.
Genesis chapter 37, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. We're going to talk about dreaming big dreams. And if anyone had a big dream, it was Joseph. And it says here, when he was 17 years old, God gave him dreams. And in verse 5 of Genesis 37, it says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. You see, he was the favorite. He was dad's favorite. He was given this really lovely looking jacket. And it meant that he was going to be inheriting most of his father's possessions. And that didn't sit well with the other 11 brothers. So they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. Typical teenager, no filter. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. How would you like your brother or your sister to say that to you? His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream. Now, hold on, Joseph. I don't think you should share this one. And he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, if you're a parent, you know what it's like to have big dreams for your children. If you're not a parent, you will soon know what it means to have big dreams for your children. But, you know, all of us as parents, we love to dream about our kids. We want to see them do great things. We want to see them go further than we have gone in life. And, you know, God is no different. God has big dreams for you. And it's not that he has big dreams only for the leaders of the church or the Bible talk leaders or the family group leaders. He has big dreams for every single person in this room. Amen. Because God is our Father. You know, I am the middle child. How many of you are middle children? Middle children. Okay, great. There's something special about middle children. We think we can take on the world. But my brother was born deaf. He's 5 years older than me. My sister, who's 2 years younger than me, was also born deaf. So growing up, I thought, well, why me? Why do I get to hear? And my brother and sister don't. So I thought, you know what? I have a dream. I'll become a doctor, and I'll figure this whole thing out. I'll figure out a cure for deafness. I'll figure out how to help my brother and sister. And that will be my dream. So, went off to medical school. Well, while I was dreaming about being a doctor, in medical school, a cute, brilliant medical student invited me to the first service of the church. I became a Christian. I realized that God had a dream for my life. It also included the cute medical student. And we got married right out of medical school. So, in studying the scriptures, I realized that God has dreams. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, verse 3, "This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." We dreamed of changing our country. God said to us, "Dream bigger dreams. Change the Caribbean." We dreamed of changing lives physically. God said, "Dream bigger dreams. Change lives for eternity." I never forget when I was in my internship, there was a section at the hospital that all you did was stitch people up who had been cut up, stabbed up, chopped up, or just, you know, bruised or in some kind of car accident. And I remember stitching this guy up in the emergency room. And somebody had chopped him up. And he says, "I can't wait to get back out there because I'm going to do exactly what he did to me to him." I said, "You already lost the first battle. You're sure you're going to be able to win the second?" And he kept on, and I was stitching him up, and I was trying to, you know, I'm a perfectionist. I like to be a perfectionist. I want to stitch him up nicely. I said, "You know, this doesn't make sense because if you're going to do what you're going to do, just go and do it, come back, and let me do one job." And then I began to think to myself, what if I am the best surgeon in Jamaica? My work is still going to end up 6 feet under. That's right. If I can't change people's lives for eternity. If I can't change their perspective on life. So, we pick up the story. The brothers were so jealous of Joseph, they saw him coming at a distance because the father had sent Joseph out to check on them, and they devised a plan to kill him. And then some of the older brothers said, no, let's not kill him. That's not cool. He is our brother. Let's just sell him into slavery. And so they sold him into slavery. He was bought by Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, and God was with Joseph. It says, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything, he put him in charge of his entire household. And he prospered. Not only did Joseph prosper, but he found favor with Potiphar and he was given more responsibility. Then we pick up the story in Genesis 39. Genesis 39, verse 9. Potiphar's wife takes a notice of this tall, dark, and handsome young man. And she says to him, "Come to bed with me." And Joseph, you know, if I were Joseph, I'd have been going, "Wow, God gave me this great dream, but I don't see where this dream is going. I'm sold into slavery. I'm going in the reverse direction to this dream." He says to Potiphar's wife, he says, "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, when they were alone in the house, she grabbed his cloak and tried to pull him into bed. He runs away. She turns around and accuses him of trying to rape her. OMG. This story keeps getting worse and worse. Just when things were looking up for him after being sold into slavery, he gets thrown into prison for taking a godly stand. You ever felt like being a disciple or a Christian is the hardest thing you've ever done? It is the hardest thing you've ever done. It'll be the hardest thing you ever do. But it will definitely be worth it. He gets thrown into prison. He's unfairly treated. How would you be feeling at this point? You ever felt unfairly treated? I don't know if I'd want to hold on to God's dream if I were Joseph at this point in time. God, what are you doing? I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm sacrificing. I am being a good example. I do not cheat. I do not steal. I have integrity. And my life keeps getting worse. In prison. He's now in prison. He does so well that he's put in charge of the prison. You can't keep a good man down. Then he meets two affairs officials, the cupbearer and the baker, and they both had disturbing dreams. He interprets the dream of the cupbearer and the baker, and he says, this is what he says to the cupbearer, Genesis chapter 40, reading in verse 14. He tells the baker, things are not going to go so well with you. You're going to lose your head. But you, the cupbearer, verse 14, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. The cupbearer prospers and promptly forgets him for 2 years until Pharaoh has a dream that none of his magicians and enchanters of his court could interpret. The cupbearer remembers and sends for Joseph, and Pharaoh asks him to interpret the dream. Now let's stick a pin right here. This seems to be a recurring theme throughout the entire Bible. When you want to do good, there are always obstacles in doing good. When you have a dream, when God gives you a dream, it seems like Satan is trying everything he can to prevent you from achieving that dream. You think about Noah. He was building that ark for 150 years. And people were laughing and ridiculing him. What about Abraham? Abraham, he had to go and rescue Lot. He had to go and fight some wars. He was asked to sacrifice his son. It's amazing how many difficulties come our way. We think about David, anointed king, and running for his life for at least 10 to 15 years before he becomes king. You know, big dreams have big opposition. What is your opposition? How has God been working in your life? What kind of obstacles have come in your life to your dreams? You know, one of my dreams was to see all of my children become disciples. My eldest is a disciple. My two others are not yet disciples. But you know, we went through some really tough times as parents, raising our kids. And I have to tell you, it hurt to see those dreams not fulfilled the way I expected them to be fulfilled. You know, even Joseph had an idea of how God was to fulfill his dreams. He says, when you get out of here, mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. You know, we all have little things that we pray about. God, do this so I can see this happen in my life. And nothing seems to happen. There's this delay. There's this difficulty. And how we respond to that is really a test of our faith. It's a test of our faith in God. But not only that, God uses these things to prepare us for even greater dreams. You know, some of your greatest challenges will come from the people closest to you. For teenagers, it'll be your parents. There are no perfect parents, by the way. And we don't claim to be perfect parents. You know, we have this program in the church. It's called Good Enough Parenting. Well, if we're good enough, God will take care of the rest. But there are no perfect parents. There are no perfect kids either. You know, we like to think that we want to raise perfect kids. What is that? It says folly is bound up in the heart of a child. There are no such thing as perfect kids, and we shouldn't make them feel like they have to be perfect. Even your family in the church. We come to church and we think, well, everybody in the church, because they're Christians, are going to be perfect. Newsflash. We're not perfect. We're just saved sinners. Or, as somebody once said, we're heavenly sandpaper. We're getting each other ready for heaven. How has God been refining your character? What is God putting you through in order for you to see great dreams come true? I'm here to tell you, you need to have big dreams, but you never need to stop dreaming. You know, you have your missions Sunday coming on up, or you have your special contribution. You have your outreach to your communities. You're thinking about how you can impact your community. Never stop dreaming, no matter how difficult it gets. Genesis 41, the story begins to turn. I cannot do it. Pharaoh asks Joseph to, you know, interpret the dream for him. He says, I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. You know what I appreciate about Joseph is that, one, he was a teenager without much guidance, and he just decided that he was going to love God. And he was going to do the right thing no matter what, that he's going to be a man of integrity, that he's going to be pure, that he was not going to get involved in sin, and that he was going to keep trusting in God no matter what. It took 13 to 14 years from the time he was sold into slavery for him to see any reward for his choices. How would you do under those circumstances? Genesis 42, verse 6. Pharaoh, his dream gets interpreted. Joseph tells him there's a famine coming. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of lean. So choose somebody who's wise, who can do all the administration for you. Pharaoh says, you're the man. You're going to be second in command. That's how it's going to go. God was preparing him all the time for a much bigger dream. Now, we haven't seen the brothers yet. They did something bad. They messed up. They sold their brother into slavery, but guess what? There was a time when they became in need, and they had to come and get some food. And when he saw them, he says, it says he recognized them right away. Genesis 42, verse 6. Now, Joseph was the governor of the land. the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. There's a dream. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. And then it says, he remembered the dreams about them. So there was a point in time where Joseph kind of forgot that dream. He says, no, this could not be the right kind of dream. I'm going to hold on to you, God, but you obviously have some other dream I don't know about. But it wasn't the one I had when I was 17 years old. He remembered the dream. You know, some of us need to remember our dreams. Some of us have had dreams and we've given them up. And God doesn't want you to give them up. He wants to give you a bigger dream. But he's put you through what you're going through so that you can handle that big dream. Now, you know, even better people would have really let their brothers have it. But in Genesis 45, he says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he says, I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. This conversation is not going well. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For two years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there'll be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I'm here to tell you that God has a dream. And you have a dream too, and he might have given you each individual dreams, just like how he gave me a dream of becoming a doctor. But he had a bigger dream. And he has a bigger dream for all of us. And that dream is to save lives. He's put you where you are. He's made you live where you live. He's put you in the profession that you have. He's given you the circumstances that you've gone through in order to save the lives around you. You know, I've been a disciple for 33 years. And I've been preaching and sharing my faith with my mom for 33 years. 6 months ago, my mom got sick. She now lives with us. She got sick. We had to get someone to stay with her. We said, nobody better than a disciple. We got a disciple to come and be a companion with her. That disciple had to stay with her all the time. So we said, why don't you just have a Bible talk in her house? And so her whole Bible discussion came to our home. And then she would sit in on the Bible discussions. Of course, you know, how can you resist the love of, you know, six or seven really sweet middle-aged to older women? You know, they just kind of melt your heart. And one day she said to me, Peter, what do you think? Do you think I need to get baptized? I said, this is a trick question. I said, what do you think? Do the Jesus thing. Ask another question. Short story, she got baptized 6 months ago after 33 years. That was a personal dream. But our dream is to see the Caribbean won for Jesus. God wants us to dream big dreams. And despite everything that's going on in your life, never stop dreaming. And remember, God's dream is the best dream of all, the dream to save lives. Thank you.